Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. The title of the night's message is, How Do You React When Trouble Comes Your Way? How do you react when trouble comes your way? Acts chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, Now about that time, Herod the king laid his hands on someone who belonged to the church in order to mistreat him. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of the unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Let's open with a quick word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word, Lord. I pray that you would speak through me, allow your word to come forth tonight, and allow us to be able to understand more of this story as we learn from it in your name. Amen. We start off tonight in verse 1, and we see that King Herod has come. And this is Herod Agrippa I. He is in charge over the Jews right now because he has been placed there. He's buddied up with the new emperor of Rome, and so he's gotten more lands added to what he is ruling over now. And all the Jews disliked any government official that was put there by Rome. And so because of this, King Herod Agrippa kind of courted the Jews. He helped support the Pharisees. They meant a lot to him. And so he would do whatever they wanted to keep the people happy. And if he could keep the people happy, that means no revolts. That means that he gets to keep his position, his power, and his authority, and he's all excited. So he helped support the Pharisees. He pretended to be a very pious and a law-abiding Jew, so he wouldn't try not to ruffle the feathers of the Jews that were there. They were very easily ruffled, so he wanted to help make his reign as easy as possible. And his one goal was to please the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very jealous of the Apostle Peter and those early apostles that are preaching that Jesus Christ rose again from the tomb the third day. Crowds have been flocking to hear him and the apostles as they have been preaching. And due to this, Herod is trying to gain the favor of the Pharisees. And so in verse 2, it says, And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Now, we need to know what James is talking about. In the New Testament, there's about four or five James in the Bible. As we continue towards the end of the message, we'll find another James. It's not the same one. This James was the brother of John. He was one of the sons of Zebedee. This James happened to be in Jesus Christ's inner circle of disciples. That was Peter, James, and John. Those were the three that were in Christ's inner circle. He was there and he saw Peter's mother-in-law healed. He was there and he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the Lord transfigured on the mountain. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus brought the disciples there to the Garden of Gethsemane, he went with his disciples, but then he took the three disciples, James, Peter, and John, and he took them a bit away from the rest of the group, and he told them to pray diligently, and then Jesus went past there and began to pray. So this is James, the brother of John. He had a great impact upon the new and rising church. But right before Christ's death, James and John had their mom do something that was kind of crazy. In Matthew 20, verse 21 to 23, it says, And he said unto her, this is Jesus speaking to their mother, What wouldest thou? And she saith unto him, Command that these my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand, and one on thy left hand in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I am about to drink? And they said unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, My cup indeed ye shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand, it is not mine to give, but it is for them whom it has been prepared of my Father. We see here, before the crucifixion, James and John's mother has asked for them to be able to have a seat on the right hand and left hand of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, that's not mine to give. But he asked them if they were willing to partake of the cup that he was about to partake. And both of them said, yes, yes, sure we will. Well, James does right here in verse 2. He's the first martyr of the 12 apostles. He partakes of what he asked for. Sometimes you need to be careful of what you ask the Lord for. He partook of death here. And In verse 3, the scene changes quickly. It says, "And when they saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also." Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. He quickly picks James up and has him executed quickly. There's not much time in between picking him up and bringing him to prison and then between his execution. And shortly after this, they bring Peter, and he is arrested. Peter is arrested, and it's during the time of the Passover feast. The Passover feast was very important to the Jews. As they celebrated this, this was one of the reasons why they had Jesus crucified earlier, because they didn't want to desecrate their Passover. And so even here, again, the Jews don't want their Passover to be desecrated. And so King Herod would have been crazy if he would have had Peter killed during this time. So he was going to wait till after the Passover happened, and then he was going to have Peter killed. This was his whole plan all along. Why did Herod choose Peter? What was so prevalent that King Herod would choose Peter to be the next person that he would kill? Well, number one, Peter openly preached that Christ was the Messiah. As Peter went about his daily task, Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. And as they were going, a layman comes and asks that he gives them silver and gold. And through the Lord's power, this layman is healed. And he goes on to begin to praising and glorifying God for the great things that he has done. Not only there, but after Pentecost, we see Peter openly preaching God's word and preaching that Jesus Christ died and was buried and that he rose again the third day. This was not a popular message that he was presenting, but it was very public. He was not quiet about his preaching about the gospel. Not only this, but we see that large groups of people were beginning to follow Peter. It says that people were coming in and they're hoping that they could just be under the shadow of Peter so that they could get healed or that a miracle could happen to them. So large throngs are gathering to Peter. What happened when large throngs began to gather around Jesus Christ on his earthly ministry? The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they got jealous. They did not like the public, all the public coming there. And so the Pharisees are getting jealous yet again of Peter and the gathering that is coming around him. And remember that Herod is buddy-buddy with the Pharisees. These are the people that he's trying to please to help keep all the Jews soothed over. Not only this, but Peter was one of the important leaders of the new church. After Christ had died, he was the one that helped get the church going. And so this is a very key person in this new organization called the church. And so Herod's idea is to go ahead and cut it off at the head and to begin to make havoc of the church. This is Herod's whole plan. But it's interesting that the Lord has other plans. Look in verse 4. It says, "And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him unto four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people." King Herod knew about Peter. King Herod knew that Peter had escaped from prison before. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "And the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which were of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And he laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public ward. But an angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, Go ye and stand and speak in the temple to the people in all the words of this life." We see here that earlier Peter was amongst the group of the apostles that was arrested. That night the Lord came and he let all of them out of prison. And he asked something very, an odd request of them. He asked them to go right to the temple and to begin proclaiming the same thing. The temple is not where someone wants to go if you're on the wanted sign. You've just escaped, you just broke out of jail. You're not going to go to the temple and start doing something if you're in your right mind, but that's exactly where God had them go. And before, God has provided and allowed Peter to escape prison. Herod knows this, so Herod decides to put Peter under maximum security, and that's with 16 soldiers. There's four groups of four soldiers. Each of these four groups of soldiers were to make sure that Peter did not escape. So Herod had done everything in his power to make sure that Peter would not escape. He had done everything possible to make sure that Peter would not escape. Look now with me in verse 5. "So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made for him, being made fervent by the church of God." As Peter is in prison, the church of God is fervently praying for the Lord. What does the word fervent mean? It means to pray earnestly. When's the last time you or I earnestly or fervently prayed for someone, individual, for a situation? When's the time Last time that we forewent eating a meal because we were so burdened with some situation, and we were on our knees to the Lord praying for that situation. We see here that this early church was quickly, as soon as this happened, they went to their knees in prayer. When troubles come our way, what is our first response? Is our first response to get all upset, to get in a dither, to get all crazy-like? Or do we go to the Lord and ask Him for wisdom and direction on what to do? The people of the church here have gathered together, and they're praying diligently. As I was studying, there was a quote by Albert Barnes, and he said, "The church was apprised of the imprisonment and danger and had no resource but to apply to the to God by prayer. In a scene of danger, there is no other refuge, and there is no result showing that even the most discouraged circumstances, God can hear prayer. Nothing scarcely could appear more hopeless than the idea of rescuing Peter out of the hands of Herod and of the prison and out of the custody of 16 men by prayer. But the prayer of faith was prevalent with God." We see here that the church prayed. They got on their knees. And as they prayed, they didn't just pray quickly, one two-minute prayer, but they continually were praying that the Lord would allow Peter to be set free. And all logistics of having Peter freed, that wasn't a very good chance to have that happen. But we see here that they still prayed. When you have a situation that comes your way and it just seems to be impossible, do you believe that God will answer your prayers? Do you believe that God can do the miraculous? So often we live in today, and we're so apt to go and seek advice from someone on this or someone on that, when the first spot we should go is we should go to the Lord and ask the Lord to give us wisdom in what situation has befallen us. And we see here that the church has done that. They have gone and they've been on their knees and they're praying that the Lord will release Peter. Keep that in the back of your noggins, because we'll get back to that shortly. Look in verse 6 now. It says, "On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison." The night before Peter is to be executed, what's Peter doing? He's sleeping. And he's not just sleeping. He's in a very deep sleep, actually. We're going to find out a little bit later how deep of a sleep that he was in. But Peter is sleeping. All right. What was Peter not doing? Peter was not angry with God for his situation. Peter's not in the jail cell fuming back and forth. "God, why did you put me here? God, you don't know what you're doing. Why did you put me in jail?" We don't see that this is part of Peter's response. Peter was not asking God, "Why am I in this situation?" So often today, when anything bad happens to anyone, the first question is, "Why, God, why? Why did you do this to me? Why did you let this happen to me?" When actually the question should be, "Lord, what do you want me to learn from this situation that you have me going through? What are the truths that I need to gain from this? How can I change and learn from what you are trying to teach me?" And we see here that this was not in Peter's repertoire here. He's not pacing back and forth in his cell, nervous over what's going to happen the next morning. He knows that his death sentence has been given out. He knows that he is to be executed on the next day. But he's not pacing the cell. He's not worried what the future is going to hold for him. None of these things are bothering Peter. Why were none of these things bothering Peter? Number one, Peter had a clean conscience before God. Peter had a clean conscience before God. He knew that he was about to meet his Maker, and he had a clean conscience before God. He was able to sleep peaceably because he knew that everything was right in his life with the Lord. How about you? How about me? Do we know right now that everything in our life is right with the Lord? If the Lord tonight were to allow one of us to be in a car accident and our lives were to be taken, would you be ready to meet the Lord? Number one, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? If you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, that means you will be spending an eternity in hell. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, though, do you have everything right in your life with the Lord? Are you on good terms with the Lord? Can you speak to Him and He hears your voice? Does the Savior know your voice? We see here that Peter had a clean conscience before God. And because he has this clean conscience, he's able to sleep and have a beautiful, peaceful sleep. Nothing is bothering him here. Not only that, but Peter was trusting in God. God had already given Peter a promise about his death. In the book of John, chapter 21 and verse 18, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt be stretched forth thine hands, and another shall guide thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Now this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." So we see here that Peter knows that his life will be taken. The Lord made that plain to him when Peter came and he basically asked the Lord to forgive him for denying him three times on the lake shore. And so Peter knows kind of how his end will be. But we see here that this has not bothered Peter. Peter has made peace with the Lord, and he is ready. If this is the time for the Lord to take him, he is ready to go home and be with the Lord. So often you hear people say, "Well, I don't want the rapture to come back now because I want to get married," or "I don't want the rapture to come back because," and then you have a whole list of things that you want to happen before the rapture comes. You should want to be with the Lord. That should take precedence. And we see here that Peter, he has a clean conscience before God, and he is still trusting in God. He knows that whatever the outcome of this situation is, that he is to glorify God, even if it means through his death. Do we have that outlook on life? With the situations that come our way, is our main goal to glorify God in the situation that I have been put in? Whether it be easy or difficult, are you willing to glorify the Lord with everything that you do? We see here that because of this, Peter is at sleep. And he's not just slightly sleeping, but he's soundly sleeping. Now look with me in verse 7 and verse 8. It says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and awoke him up, saying, Get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said unto him, Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." We see here that suddenly the angel of the Lord appears in Peter's prison cell. Peter's conked out. He's one hand's chained to a guard here, another hand's chained to a guard here. He's got two guards there in front of his cell. And he's conked out. He's sleeping in a deep sleep. The angel of the Lord appears suddenly. Look at the beginning of verse 7. It says, "And a light shone in his cell." How many of you, right when you're getting ready to go to sleep, you've almost got to sleep and then a light pops on? This happened in college. This was frustrating sometimes. You're almost asleep and then a roommate comes in and they flip on the light and they're loud and talking. And it's frustrating. It's hard to get a good night's sleep when someone comes and does this. Well, a light pops on in the jail cell. This doesn't faze Peter. Peter's still sound asleep. This light hasn't fazed him at all. Also, back in college, we used to have a little fun with our roommates. One of my roommates, we gave him a hard time because he had the most horrid time of waking up in the mornings. So one morning, we told him that we were going to wake him up. And he said, "Okay, you can do whatever you want. Don't ever give that pre-clause to us." So that morning, we all went down to the ice machine, and we got a 5-gallon bucket, and we filled it with ice. So we creeped up into our room, and we pulled back a sheet, and then we threw that ice right on his face. It woke him up quickly, but it took a lot to get his attention to wake him up. Even so, here we see that it's taken a lot to get Peter's attention. The light has not made any difference on Peter. Peter is sound asleep right here. But look, it says, and this is being the angel, "And he struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, Get up quickly." Peter had to get hit in the side, in the ribs. "Hello, Peter, come on, wake up." Peter is to be executed the next day, the next morning, and he is yet so peacefully sleeping because he had everything right with the Lord. And we see here, finally, he starts to wake up. And as he wakes up, he's got a bunch of commands that are coming from the angel of the Lord. How are we doing with the commands that the Lord has given to us? How are we doing? We see here that Peter is given a few commandments. His first command is, "Get up quickly." Peter is still kind of drowsy, and the angel says, "Get up quickly." Peter does so. And as Peter gets up quickly, what happens? His chains fall off. This is definitely of the Lord. And then look in verse 8. "And the angel said to him, Gird yourself up and put on your sandals. And he did so." Basically, the angel saying, get up, get dressed, put your shoes on. And we see here that Peter does this. Continue, and he did so. "And he said unto him, Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Peter is still groggy as he's getting up, and the Lord has given him lots of commands, and Peter is obeying every one of them. Are we obeying the commands that the Lord has given us? As we read our Bible every day, are we learning, do we know the commands of the Lord? And are we following them in our lives? Are they just a bunch of good things that are in the Bible? They're good for someone else to follow. But for me, that's a different story. You know, not all these things apply to me. I'm the exception to the rule. So often people live that way. They believe that they are the exception to the rule. But we see here that we need to be obedient to the Lord. Peter is still groggy, but he is being obedient to exactly every command that the angel has given to him. Look in verse 9. And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. The last time Peter had seen a vision that the Lord had given him, things didn't go so well. Last time he had seen a vision, he was on a rooftop. He was at the house of Simon the Tanner. The Lord had come to him and he said, Peter, he had a sheet and he had unclean animals. And he said, Peter, eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, I can't do that, Lord. I can't eat. The Lord came to him three times. Three times Peter said, no, Lord, I can't eat of that. It's unclean. Later on, this was the Lord trying to get Peter ready to go to the house of Cornelius and to be able to see Cornelius saved and his household. He was preparing that. But that first time that Peter had a vision, he was not willing to say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. He still allowed the rules of Judaism to be more important than what God was saying. But we see here that Peter has had a change in his heart. He believes that he's in a vision, even though he is not. But as he's in this vision this time, he's obeying everything that the Lord has told him to do. How obedient are we to what the Lord tells us to do? Do we hear God's still small voice within us, speaking to us? Does it make a difference in our lives? We see here that Peter has obeyed. Now we're going to see that in verse 10, that the angel brings Peter to safety. In verse 10, and when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Okay, Peter has awoken. The angel of the Lord has finally got him woken up. He's given him a bunch of quick commands. Get up, get up quickly, get dressed, put your shoes on, put your cloak on, and follow me. Peter has done all this. And first, we see here that the angel of the Lord brings Peter past his maximum security guards. The two guys that were chained to him, the angel has brought him past those two. Not only that, but the angel is going to bring him past two prison checkpoints safely. It says at the beginning of verse 10, and when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city. So we see here that the Lord, with his angel, has got him so far safely out of the prison so far. And then they finally come to an iron gate. Now, this is a great big iron gate. This would be a problem if you're trying to get out. It was made so that if the jail were to be breached, that it could withstand an assault. This is no small little gate, iron gate here. It took multiple guys to open and shut this gate. And it was very loud as it opened and shut. But what does it say here at the end of verse 10? It says, and the iron gate which leads to the city, which opened for them by itself. Like nothing happened. The Lord just, with a quick snap of the fingers or with his voice, door pops open. Look at the power of God. The power of God is right there. He has opened this. He's made things that have seemed insurpassable come to light. Look in verse 11. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel to rescue me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting. We see here that finally Peter realizes that this is for real. This is not a vision. The Lord has rescued him from prison. As the angel has led him outside the iron gate, he leads him onto the street. Once Peter's in the street, immediately the angel disappears. And it takes a little time, but Peter finally realizes what the Lord has done for him. Look with me, if you will, in verse 12. It says, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Immediately after Peter is out, first place he goes to is to the house of Mary. And what's taking place at the house of Mary? Believers are gathered together and they are still praying. Remember earlier, they were praying fervently. They were praying earnestly. These people are still here praying. I don't know if it was the middle of the night that the Lord brought Peter out, or if it's early in the morning. Even so, these people have been here and they have been praying that the Lord would release Peter. This is fervent prayer. This is a long time. This is missing some of your sleep at night to pray that Peter, if it's the Lord's will, does not get executed the next morning. These people have stayed around. This is not a quick, short prayer meeting. They are worried and they are praying with all their heart that the Lord will protect Peter and hopefully not allow him to be killed at this point in time. Albert Barnes, another quote as I was reading him, he said, "This was in the night, and it shows the propriety of observing extraordinary seasons of prayer, even in the night. Peter was to have been put to death the next day, and they assembled to pray for his release and did not intermit their prayers. When danger increased around us and our friends, we should become more fervent in prayer. While life remains, we may pray. And even when there is no human hope and we have no power to heal or to deliver, still God may interpose, as he did here, in the answer to prayer." We see here that the Lord is great. The prayers of the saints make a difference. Have you earnestly, fervently been praying for someone or something? Have you actually seen the Lord do a great work through your prayer life? When's the last time that you saw the Lord, that you fervently prayed and you were able to see the Lord answer? And it was just awesome to see what God had done. You would spend that time and you were pouring your heart out to God, and then you're able to say, look at what the Lord has done for me. I was in this situation, but look at what God did. It's exciting. When's the last time you were able to have that moment in your spiritual life? Or do you have to stop and say, you know what? I haven't spent time actually fervently praying for someone or something. I haven't been able to enjoy that excitement and to see God work in my life. You know what? You're missing out. We see here that these people have been praying. They've been praying for a long time. Look with me, if you will, in verse 13. Peter comes to the door, and he says, and he knocked at the door of the gate, and the servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced to Peter who was standing in front of the gate. Rhoda is the servant girl. It was her job as the servant girl, no matter what time of the day or night, as people came in, if they were a friend of the families, it was her job to go ahead and if it was nighttime, get them a place to stay. If it was the daytime, it was to get them to her master or mistress. And that was her job. She was to know who was supposed to come in and who was not supposed to come in. You've got to realize, these are Christians. James has just been executed. Peter's supposed to be executed tomorrow. Right now, it's not safe to be a Christian. And so it was her job to know who was allowed to come in and who wasn't. And as she hears Peter call to her through the door, she doesn't even open the door. She hears Peter's voice and she recognizes it's Peter. And she gets excited. She realizes that God has answered prayer. And she's so excited, she runs to go tell her mistress. She's all excited. Look at what God is doing. And look at the response that she gets from all the believers that are praying. It says in verse 15, "And they said unto her, You are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, It is his angel." Sad right here. These people are not believing what God has done for them. Rhoda is here and she's so excited. God has rescued Peter from jail. We've been praying for this all night long. Look at what God has done. She's all excited. And what is the response of those believers that have been pouring their hearts out to the Lord in prayer? It's unbelief. You don't know who you're talking about. Come on, Rhoda. You must be seeing things. They weren't believing that God had answered their prayers. You know what? So often, we're just like them. We pray for something for so long, and the Lord finally answers it, and we're like, what? The Lord answered that prayer? I remember growing up, we prayed for Mr. Tilton. Mr. Tilton was our next-door neighbor. We had our church and school was right here, and right next door to us was Mr. Tilton. Mr. Tilton had cows, and he had the cow pasture. This was the worst spot for us kids, because when we had recess, when we were playing with our balls, guess what happened? All of our balls magically happened to go into the cow pasture. And Mr. Tilton was he wanted to make sure that none of us ever went in the cow pasture. So once a month, one of us would have to go over to Mr. Tilton's house and ask if he would go in and get all of our balls out, and he would do that. We were scared to death when we did that, but we had to do that. But we could remember from a time when we were young, the church was praying that Mr. Tilton would come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Well, we prayed this for years. I was in my senior year of high school, and we had been praying for a long time. Actually, it was my junior year. And we've been praying a long time that the Lord would give us the land that was next to us, which would be Mr. Tilton, so that the church could keep growing. And we'd been praying for that for a while as well. And you know what? Finally, Mr. Tilton said yes, and he sold us the land. God answered prayer. And then after a few more months after that, we were able to see Mr. Tilton come to know Christ as his personal Savior. Through the years of prayer, the Lord had answered. But it was hard to believe. God answered that prayer? We prayed 7 years for that. God answered that prayer. And we stepped back and we're dumbfounded. God did that? And this is the same case as the church here. God, they have been praying to the Lord. They've been pouring their heart out to God. And as they have, the answer comes back. The Lord has answered. And Rhoda's all excited, sharing what God has done. And they're passing it off that you're out of your mind, or it's just Peter's angel. Look in verse 16. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. Peter continues knocking, and finally they open the door to let him in. They step back and they are amazed. Have you been amazed in your prayer life? Have you seen God do amazing things in and through your prayer life? You know, prayer lives make a difference. There was a lady that prayed. She put together a map, and she would put her hand on her finger. She was crippled, invalid. She lived up top in an attic. But one thing she could do is she could pray. And she did. She would pray for each section that the Lord would send a missionary there. And then people would give her requests, and she would pray for those things. And she was able to see the Lord do great things. Have we been able to see God do great things through our prayer life? Have we been able to see the Lord work through our prayer life? Or do you have to step back and say, well, someone else will pray. Someone else will pull up the ropes. No, it's our job to pray fervently. It's our job to pour out our heart before the Lord. And then when the Lord answers, we should be excited. We shouldn't be dumbfounded as these people were. And they're amazed that Peter has been, that he's alive and that he's out of prison. Look in verse 17. This is Peter, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, report these things to James and to the brethren. And he left and went to another place. We see here that as Peter comes in, he quickly hushes down the crowd. They had been praying. They were excited, and they want to know everything that's happened. And Peter quickly hushes down the crowd. And as Peter tells of what God has done for him, he never says, look at what the angel of the Lord did. No, he said, look at what God did. You know what? God uses people and different means as messengers. But those means and messengers are not to be taken the glory and credit where honor and credit is due to God. God is due the credit here, and Peter gives God the credit. It was God that rescued me from prison. And he goes and tells the whole account that we have just read to the people and how their prayers were answered and how amazingly things that the Lord had done for them. And then, the last thing, as Peter's leaving them, he says, report these things to James and the brethren. Now, if you're just reading through and you don't know who this is, you'd say, well, James just got killed in verse 2 of this chapter. But no, this is a different James. This is James, the brother of Christ. This is the James who is going to be the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. This is the James who is going to write the book, James, which is in our New Testament. And Peter says, I want you to tell this news to James. And we see here that the Lord answered prayers. The Lord was great. As we conclude this evening, one of the commentaries I used was Dr. Custer's commentary. And at the end of each chapter that he does, he has a thing called practical applications. And some of the applications that he pulled from this passage I thought were amazing. First, he says, blessings and attacks often come at the same time. in our spiritual and physical lives. When great blessing comes, also great attack or great warfare comes spiritually sometimes. You see the Lord do a great work of art or do something great. And not long afterwards, we see that the devil's right behind there. Think of the Mount of the Transfiguration. The three apostles that are there with Jesus, they're able to see Jesus transformed. That's exciting. They're on a mountaintop. And then what do they go do? Oh, let's go erect three temples here. And they're taken away from God's glory. They're on a mountaintop. And then right after that mountaintop, boom, they crash into a valley. And we see here that blessings and attacks often come at the same time. Number two, we should meet trials and persecutions with instant and fervent prayer. When something comes in our life that is unexpected, is our first response to go to the Lord? Is our first response to say, Lord, is this what you would have for me? Lord, what do you want me to do? Sometimes you can do absolutely nothing. The only thing you can do is pray. Do you pray? Do you depend on the God? Do you serve a great God? Because if you do, then you'll pray to Him. And you'll bear the requests that are so heavy on your heart to Him. And as you do that, the Lord will hear you. And the Lord will answer your prayers. We see here in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, it says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Jesus Christ." Number three, we need the peace of a good conscience. We need the peace of a good conscience. Peter is sleeping soundly the night before he's to be executed. Do you have a clear conscience before the Lord? Do you have a short sin account with the Lord? Are you up to date asking the Lord to forgive you of your sins? If something were to happen and you were to pray the Lord, is He going to be able to hear you? Or are your prayers going to be knocked out because you have sin in your life? Will the Lord be able to hear your prayers? Not only will the Lord be able to hear your prayers, but do you have a good conscience? Is everything right between you and the Lord? Number four, we need to recognize the hand of God and thank Him for it. When God does do something in our life, like He did for Peter, Peter gave God the glory to whom it was due. So often we want to give glory to this person or that person or the messenger that God was able to use. But we should give the honor and glory to God. He is the one that deserves it. It is His grace and glory that allowed this to happen in the first place. So we need to recognize and give God the glory and thank Him for the great things that He has done for us and that He will continue to do for us. And then number five, it's a shame that the saints are often astonished to see God answer prayer. In Hebrews 11:6 it says, "Without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." How's our prayer life going? Are you making a difference for the Lord with your prayer life? When's the last time that you fervently, earnestly prayed for someone or something according to the Lord's work? When you do, you'll be able to see the Lord do great things through your life. Are you living a victorious prayer life with Christ? When troubles come your way, what do you do? Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Lord, allow us to pull these truths near and dear to our hearts. Allow us to apply them to our lives and go out a changed person, Lord. Allow us to have a great prayer life with you. Thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. In your name, amen.